Take your Bible and turn to the book of Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 70 of that chapter. Nehemiah chapter 7, we'll begin reading at verse 70. Some from among the heads of the fathers' households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments, and some of the heads of the fathers' households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priests' garments. The priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers, the singers and some of the people, the temple servants and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would this hour cause our minds to be focused upon the principles that we find in the Word of God, that we would not be distracted by the affairs of this life that would detract from the working of the Holy Spirit. May you give to our minds an illumination of the Holy Spirit in such a way that the Word of God would indeed be powerful as it is to bring about change in our thinking, to confront error, to reinforce biblical principle. Help us not to approach the hearing of the Word of God as just another item in worship, but that truly we would be built up by way of the Spirit of God and that we would, under the working of the Holy Spirit, cause change to occur. If there's one here that needs to come to the assurance of salvation and know Christ, perform your work. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. I'm a little bit hot, I think, on the mic. Maybe temperature-wise too, but that's okay. We've been studying the book of Nehemiah, and in this chapter, towards the end, after they have decreed who would live in the cities, all the people that were there, we are suddenly given an account of the giving to the work of the wall. And in giving to the work, it introduces the whole topic of money and how you use it. So this will be the first in a series of messages. Some people say, well, you shouldn't talk about money, but the Bible has a lot to say about money. If I came to you and said, well, I don't know if I should talk to you about marriage or divorce or adultery or anything like that, the Bible has a lot to say about those topics, but it also has a lot to say about money. And if one is concerned about preaching about the whole counsel of God, he would then concern himself with this topic. And here it is mentioned by the phrase, they gave to the work. So I want to give you a series of messages beginning today. We'll pause next week because of Father's Day. But this is a first in a series of messages, money and the kingdom. Money and the kingdom. We are taking this from the phrase here in the Word of God that they gave to the work. The leadership, first of all, gave to the work. If you have a King James version of the Bible, or I don't think any of you have Young's literal translation, but They take a word here that is translated governor in that verse 70 of our text. Some from the heads of the father's households gave to the work. There's our phrase. And then it says the governor. That really is a Persian word there. Tarshatha, a Persian term for governor. Maybe this was Nehemiah. Maybe it was some other governor. We don't know specifically who. Could be Nehemiah because he was a governor for some time, but maybe he didn't want to use his own name, maybe as a title, maybe it was someone else. But 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. Then, heads of the households, this is another group of leadership, so the leadership gave to the work, the governor, and then heads, 20,000 gold drachmas, they took up their offering, 2,200 silver minas, and then the people then gave to the work, 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priest garments they gave to the work. So the people, indeed, gave to the work. This sounds very similar to when the people gave to the work, that is the temple, in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Take your Bible and turn there, please. King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, who alone God has chosen, is still young." 1 Chronicles chapter 29. "He is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but who is the temple for? The Lord God. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasurer, I have gold and silver. I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophar, the 7 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings, the gold for the things of gold, of silver for the things of silver, that is for all the work done by the craftsman, who then is willing," he asked the question, "who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Then the rulers of the father's households, same type of language and description. The rulers of the father's households, the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands of hundreds, with the overseers over the king's work, offered willingly for the service of the house of God. And they gave 5 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of brass, and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, and they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. The people gave to the work. And that begs the question, what are people doing today, generally speaking, in this matter of giving to the work? The Barna Research Group, this is several years ago, 10. Now think about this. This is in 1999, the year 2000. Folks, we hadn't had an economic decline yet. We're still living in everything is great. Thumbs up. 19% of per capita donation to the churches was down, 19% prior to the economic downturn. So 19% down from 1999 to the 2000. One-third of professing born-again adults tithe. That meaning 10%. A tithe just means 10%. That's all it is. So if you make $100 a week and you give a dollar, don't call it a tithe, because it's not 10%. The word tithe means 10%. So when he uses the word tithe here, one-third of professing born-again adults tithe, but a comparison of income revealed only 1 out of 8, 12%. 23% of Christians This is according to the Barna Research Group, gave nothing in the year 2000. Folks, there's something wrong in the church today when it comes to the matter of money. Today, 10 years ago. There's something wrong today with the church. And I don't think that we have the proper view of money. And we need to. And we need to get our minds under the Word of God as to what does the Bible actually say about money. So, we're going to lay a foundation this morning. This is a foundational principle. This is not necessarily new. This is probably something you've heard before. The question is, has it really sunk in? So here we go. First of all, the priority of creation. Your money doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. Now stop and think about that. Everything that you have, and I'm not talking about the fact that the bank might hold the paper. I'm talking about every single thing you have. You can get down to the penny. It doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. Why? Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 24:1. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Deuteronomy 10:14. Psalm 50 verse 10. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. Psalm 50 verse 10. The world is mine and all that is in it. Psalm 50 verse 12. The silver is mine and gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Haggai 2 verse 8. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted head over all. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Guess what? 100% belongs to God. You can mark it down. Everything belongs to God. Listen, fiscal conservatism says government, the money is not yours. How many, some of you get that principle? That money does not belong to the government. In fact, you get very upset when it comes to taxes. And you want to say, government, it is not your money. Turn that around and get, or guess what? It never started with the Tea Party Patriots. It didn't start with some kind of conservative commentator on the radio. That's not where that originated. That began with the biblical principle which says, it all belongs to who? God. If you can understand the concept, if you're fiscally conservative and you say, government, it's not yours, then you as a Christian should say, it's not my money either. It's God's. Get the picture? It's God's. It all belongs to Him. Money's not the government's. It's not yours either. It's God's. Let me give you two biblical illustrations. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. Remember that story? Oh, if you've been to church, knee-high to a grasshopper. You've probably heard this story somewhere along the line about King Nebuchadnezzar. There was Nebuchadnezzar, and he had all this great wealth in his kingdom, and he decides to take a stroll one night, and he's out on his roof. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty. And he's like, look at this. Look at what I've done. Look at this achievement that I have accomplished. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it onto whomever He wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails at like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven. And among the inhabitants of earth, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true, His ways just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Be careful of the pride. Be careful of saying, it's mine. It doesn't belong to you. God gives the ability to achieve. Look at what He said to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember them when they were wandering in the wilderness? In the wilderness, He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you might say in your heart, listen if this doesn't sound like people today, even Christians. Otherwise, you might say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His government which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Folks, it's not yours. It belongs to God. All you are is a steward. So when it comes to the matter of giving to God, are you really giving something that you have to Him? No. All you're giving is something back already to what God owns in recognition of who He is. Because it's His. It belongs to Him. That's the illustration we get from Nebuchadnezzar. What about Job? You remember the story of Job, Job chapter 1. You remember what happened to him. It's not yours to begin with. Usually we talk about this in relationship to trials, but I want you to illustrate who really is in control here. God. God said,
Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in his oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing in the field, and the donkeys feeding beside him, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them, and they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So in verse 15, Sabaeans attacked and took them. While he was speaking, another also came. The fire of God fell from heaven. Two burned up the sheep, and the servants consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants. While he was still speaking, verse 18, another also came. Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone escaped to tell you. Job, it's not yours. And we have an account by which two tragedies of nature, two tragedies of criminal attack. The Bible says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. I don't care if you have a burglar alarm system. It's vain unless the Lord watches over that. It belongs to Him. So look, this is going to sound terrible, but I'm just trying to illustrate a point. I really don't mean to say it devoid of emotion. Tragedy is indeed terrible. But if God wants to send a hawk to a flower... If God wants to send a hawk on a power line and cause it to spark and catch a field on fire in middle of July and Lake Wildwood burns to the ground, who's in control? It's your house, Lord. If you want to burn it up, that's your business. You see what the sovereignty of God does? It's yours. I'm just the steward. If you want to take some thief and let some thief come in and take it, it's yours. That's your business. It's not mine. God, whatever if it's a penny, if it's a burlap sack, if it's an IRA account, if it's the stock market and it crashes, God, it's yours. It's your business. Now, God doesn't expect you to be stupid and play Russian roulette with your money. You need to be a wise steward of God's money. We're going to get into that a little later on. But the principle I'm trying to lay out in this message is God is absolutely sovereign. And so what did God use to teach Job this? You might think, look at these tragedies, criminal attack, acts of nature, quote, acts of God, as the insurance company might say, as the Bible declares. Who owns this? It's God's. And so what did God do to talk to Job? After all his friends got it wrong, except the last guy. Then in Job chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who do you think you are, Job? Your friends? You guys have absolutely no earthly idea of what's going on. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I'm going to ask you, and I said, now you instruct me, Job. I'm going to ask you a couple questions and see if you're smart enough to answer. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you seem to know so much? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk?
who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garments and the thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come but no further, here and here shall your proud wave stop. Have you ever in your life, Job, commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, you think you're so smart. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may know its territory and that you may discern the paths of its home. You know, for you were born then, the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail? Have you reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, the east wind scattered in the earth? Who has left a channel for the flood, or the way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land without people, and a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and the desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Who has the rain? Has the rain a father? Who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? He's talking about constellations here. Verse 32, can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens and fix their rule over them? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Are you the creator, Job? God used creation to Job to tell him, excuse me, I own it all. When you start looking at the perspective that God owns it all, and then you begin to let go, your fiscal outlook begins to change. Because it's not mine. It's not mine. It belongs to God. Then Job, and it goes on to chapter 39. God through nature, the creation said, I'm in control. Chapter 40. The Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. So what do you have to say for yourself, Job? Yes, I was there when the earth was created, when light came to be, and I know the measure of darkness. And in fact, I was the one who came up with gravity and invented the internet as well. Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth, and I'm not going to say a word. God's the creator. He owns 100% of what you have. With that then gives you a perspective of, there's one other principle that I want to lay before you besides God owns absolutely everything, and that is the perspective of eternity. You can't take it with you. The perspective of eternity. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Luke chapter 12. The question came, Jesus said, as he was warning about greed, be on your guard, Beware against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Your life does not consist of your possessions. Tell that to the marketing, ad marketing of the agencies today. Your life does not consist in possessions. They will not make you happy. Having the latest car, having the latest iPod, the iPod 4 looks pretty cool. I don't care. I'll stick with my standard phone. I don't care to have one. But your life does not consist in the latest gadget. Why? Luke chapter 12. It's the same thing. They didn't have the technology, but what is Jesus telling his disciples way back then? Excuse me, your life does not consist in your possessions. But how many Christians want to have the latest car, the biggest house, and then if I have something left, I'll give to God? Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Number one, it will not save your soul. He said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. That's the principle. Now comes the parable. And he begins to illustrate it this way. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come, and take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And the picture's crystal in the story. And then Jesus makes the application. Verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And then what does Jesus use? Creation. Excuse me, sound like Job? Creation. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Jesus used creation to illustrate the perspective of eternity. And then I want you to look at the reward. Can we understand for a moment this principle of eternity? What will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits or loses his own soul? My dear friend, money will profit you nothing. The Bible says, is it appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment? There is a heaven and there is a hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. the wages, the result of yourself being in sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Heaven and hell, you have to gain the perspective of eternity. The problem is, we're too narrowly focused. God did not create you for this earth. He created you for His glory, to worship Him. Your purpose is to worship and walk with God the Creator. Instead, you want to be sold the bill of goods of the here and now and say, satisfy yourself now with life's pleasures. That's greed. That's covetousness. And that's your God. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? The perspective of eternity for the believer is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. If God absolutely owns everything, if it is 100% His, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the grace of God, Paul wrote, which was given to me like a wise master builder. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, I laid a foundation, but another person comes along and they're going to build on what I laid. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Your foundation better be Jesus. That word "be careful" in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, be careful is literally to see. To see. Each one must be careful how he builds on it. That means you better be able to perceive and accurately discern how you are conducting your life. You know why? Because it's going to matter in eternity. It's going to matter in eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says this. If a man builds on the foundation with what? Gold, silver, dollars, IRA accounts, not that they're necessarily bad, I have one, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Some of those things that we build are going to withstand the fire, like metals or precious stones, following after the Lord Jesus Christ, pursuing His kingdom, being a testimony for Him, doing all that you can for the glory of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever God has called you to do, bringing glory to Him, to seek the praises of His name. But there's some things that you're doing right now that are only wood, hay, and straw. Some people seek the praise of men. Some men in ministry seek the praise of men, want the dollar, want the bigger car, whatever it might be, fleece the flock. And there's going to be some nursery worker who said, I'm down here keeping kids so other people can be fed. And they're going to get a bigger reward than some preacher, because there's going to be some preacher that wanted the praise of men and wanted affluence now. And he's going to get there and he's going to find out it's wood and it's hay and it's stubble. What's your motive? Some of the reasons why people don't give to church is because leadership doesn't understand that their money that people give is not the leadership's money. It doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't belong to the pastor. Everything belongs to God. And everything is to be done for the furtherance of the kingdom. And whatever sacrifice can be made is to further the kingdom. You must have kingdom views. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you seeking the kingdom? Do you understand that everything that you have is God's and it's not yours? It's not. If you think that way, you're like Nebuchadnezzar. You're like the rich fool. You better be careful. When you begin to understand that everything that you have belongs to God, then you can say, you know what? I want such and such. But guess what? If you can't afford it, God probably doesn't want you to have it. If you can afford it, and you're giving to Him, that's God's business, isn't it? It's not even yours. It's not even mine. It's His. It belongs to Him. How are you using what God has given to you? I want you to think with me for a moment as we close of the Lord's Prayer. Just say it in your own mind, and then I'm going to pause at the appropriate spot. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, for thine is the kingdom. Jesus is saying, when you pray, you better recognize that everything is mine. So, Lord, if you want to burn it up, that's your business. It's not mine. And if I give, can I say, look what I gave? No. Giving is only an expression of the attitude and belief that it's His to begin with. Do you see how the principle and the foundation of God as the Creator who owns it all is absolutely essential for your daily life? Thine is the kingdom. It's not yours. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know how God has spoken to your heart this morning, but this is an opportunity for you to respond to Him, not to me. Would you take a moment and just stop and pause before God? If it's confession, confess. If it's praise and gratitude and thanks for His abundance that He has given you, thank Him. Whatever it is, however He has spoken to you this morning, return to Him in prayer your response to the message. Are you going to live with the attitude that it all belongs to Him or not? Can you return thanks and praise for whatever it is, for whatever He has given? All is His. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us as God's people to live in light of Your kingdom. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.